Our scripture tonight is in the book of Malachi, chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Let's stand together that we might honor the reading of God's word. Malachi chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Behold, I am going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. Lord, tonight may we see the details prophetically related to Messiah's first coming and his second coming. May those become clear to us in these verses, and may we be taught and encouraged by them. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, last time we observed in Malachi 3:1, the promised messenger. Behold, I'm going to send my messenger, the promised messenger. And we noted last time that the messenger is fulfilled by John the Baptist at Messiah's first coming. And we looked at a number of scriptures. I've listed them for you in your notes tonight. We won't go back through them this evening because we went through them all last time. So if you missed that, you can check out last Sunday evening's message. John the Baptist prepared the way before Jesus at his first coming for his ministry. We also saw last time that Malachi indicates that this messenger will be Elijah at Messiah's second coming. So my messenger, he will clear the way before me. Malachi chapter 4, verse 5. Behold, I'm going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. And we observed last time how Jesus said, and I've put those verses in your notes tonight again, Matthew 11:14 and Matthew 17:10-13. Jesus said that if Israel had received John the Baptist, John the Baptist would have been Elijah. But Israel did not, therefore John the Baptist was not. But Elijah is still to come as the messenger preparing the way of the Lord, but that will be prior to Jesus' second coming. So all of that is review of verse 1 from last week. Tonight, we observe in verse 1 and going on into verse 2, the promised Messiah. There's the promised messenger, John the Baptist at Jesus' first coming, Elijah at Jesus' second coming, and there's the promised Messiah, Jesus himself. Now, in verse 1, some of the details that we just went through quickly last time, we'll look at a little more deeply tonight. Verse 1, details of Messiah's first coming. The Lord, whom you seek, will suddenly come to his temple. That is Messiah's first coming in his earthly life. We can see here from verse 1 that Messiah is Yahweh Adonai. Messiah is God. Yahweh Adonai. He is Yahweh. If you just back up one verse to chapter 2, verse 17, you see it is Yahweh, the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, who is speaking. And the Lord says, then in chapter 3, verse 1, behold, I'm going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. So who is me? Me is Yahweh. Me is the Lord himself. And the me who is coming is also Adonai. In verse 1, and the Lord, capital L, small o, R, D, that is the Hebrew word Adon, a shortened form of Adonai. Adonai, whom you seek, will suddenly come to his temple. So, Messiah is Yahweh. Messiah is Adon, Adonai. We see here a clear reference to the deity of the Messiah, Jesus. Now, Messiah in verse 1 is the one that the elect of Israel are seeking, will be seeking when he will come. The Lord, whom you seek. Now, we commented on this last time because as you initially read through this, it almost sounds facetious. The Lord whom you seek, and yet they weren't seeking the Lord. Israel wasn't seeking the Lord in Malachi's day. Israel was profaning the covenant and not worshiping properly and not seeking the Lord. But when the Lord comes at his first coming, there will be those, so we're taking this prophetically now, who seek him, the Lord whom you seek. Now, is that a true statement about Jesus' first coming? And the answer is yes. Go with me to the New Testament. Just keep your place there in Malachi. Luke chapter 2 . We'll come back to Luke 2 again a little bit later, but for right now, Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 25. There was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel. Was Simeon seeking the Lord? Yes. Looking for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law. Then he took him into his arms and blessed God and said, "Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." And his father and mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel and for a sign to be opposed. And a sword will pierce even to your own soul to the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." Was Simeon seeking the Messiah, seeking the Lord? Yes, he was. Now, Luke chapter 2, verse 36. "And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. And she was advanced in years and had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, serving night and day with fastings and prayers. At that very moment she came up and began giving thanks to God and continued to speak of him to all those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem." Was Anna, the prophetess, seeking the Messiah? Yes, she was, both Simeon and Anna. So, those are examples of people who were seeking the Lord, as we see in Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, at his first coming. Now, you could argue not all of Israel was seeking him, and many ended up rejecting him, but the elect, the saved of Israel, were seeking and looking for their Messiah. Malachi 3:1, Messiah will suddenly come to his temple. The Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. Now, the Hebrew word pithom, that's translated here as suddenly, when you read suddenly, it almost sounds like surprisingly out of nowhere, but it doesn't have to mean that. Pithom can mean at a moment, at a particular moment. And there were particular moments in Jesus' life when he came to the temple. One of those was very soon after his birth. Back to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, and this time we'll begin at verse 21. Luke 2:21, when 8 days had passed before his circumcision, his name was then called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days for their purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. Those days of purification plus 8 days, Jesus is about 41 days old at this point. Mary and Joseph bring him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. Luke 2:23, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And where did they go? They went to the temple in Jerusalem. Jesus, 41 days old, came to the temple. Jesus came as well to the temple, and we already read the intervening verses from verse 25 to 38 in Luke 2. But Luke skips then to Passover when Jesus is 12 years of age, Luke 2:39 through 52. Luke 2:39, when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city of Nazareth. The child continued to grow and becoming strong, increasing in wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he became 12, they went up there according to the custom of the feast. And as they were returning after spending the full number of days, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. But his parents were unaware of it, but supposed him to be in the caravan and went a day's journey, and they began looking for him among their relatives and acquaintances. When they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem looking for him. Then after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. When they saw him, they were astonished, and his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us this way? Behold, your father and I have been anxiously looking for you." And he said to them, "Why is it that you were looking for me? Did you not know that I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand the statement which he had made to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and continued in subjection to them. And his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Did Jesus, at right moments, come to the temple? Yes, he did. And this continued throughout his life and ministry. You all know we could look at many passages in the Gospels where Jesus was at the temple for various Jewish feasts, and Jesus ended up there at the final Passover, the week of his crucifixion. So Messiah did, in his first coming, come at right moments to the temple. Now, notice in Malachi 3:1 also, the temple is referred to as his temple. The Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. Now, in John chapter 2, verses 12 through 25, that is Jesus coming to the temple in 29 AD, the first Passover of his ministry years. And that is where Jesus overturned the money changers' tables, the bazaar of Annas, out to bilk people out of their money when they came to sacrifice at the temple. Jesus overturned their tables, and John says, and he had a whip to scourge them with a whip. When he was questioned about this, Jesus said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up." Now, Jesus was talking about himself, his own body, and his resurrection. But it's an indication the temple was his. And they were desecrating Messiah's temple. It was his. This is the argument that Jesus uses in Matthew chapter 17, verses 24 through 27, when he's questioned, you know, Jesus, do you pay the 2 drachma tax, temple tax? And of course, Peter said, well, yeah, of course we do. Jesus said, yeah, we'll pay it so that we don't offend these guys. But Peter, you do realize I don't have to pay this tax. Why? This temple's mine. I'm a son. I'm not a servant. They have no business collecting this tax from me. Nevertheless, Jesus ordered his disciples to go catch a fish, and they found the money to pay the tax in the fish's mouth. That miracle that was done in providing for the payment of taxes was on the basis of the truth that Jesus really had no obligation to pay that tax at all, because the temple was his. They should have been paying Jesus the money instead of asking him for money. So it's his temple, and he came to it at right and appropriate times throughout his life and ministry at his first coming. I hope you can see in Malachi 3:1, the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. Behold, he is coming. That is prophetically in relationship to Jesus' first coming. And that is where the messenger, as John the Baptist, is very relevant. Now, chapter 3, verse 2 gives a slightly different picture. Now, it's still talking about Messiah coming, but the picture is different. Malachi 3:2, who can endure the day of his coming? Okay, that's a little different, isn't it? Who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. Yes, this is a coming of Messiah, but this is Messiah's second coming. Let's just glance at the details in verse 2. It is the unsaved at Jesus' second coming who will not endure, who will not stand. When it asks, who can endure the day of his coming? Well, who can endure? Well, believers can, but unsaved people cannot. And who can stand when he appears? Believers can, but the unsaved cannot. This coming is not his coming as Savior, his first coming. This coming will be his coming as Judge, the coming Judge King. He's coming in judgment like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. And we will go on with the details of that next time down through verse 6. But just see, this is different. This is not him coming to his temple. By the way, at Jesus' second coming, he doesn't come to the temple, because the temple that will be there during the tribulation period, it's the tribulation temple, and that will be destroyed, and Jesus will build supernaturally the new millennial kingdom temple. So Jesus doesn't come suddenly to his temple at his second coming. That's his first coming. But at his second coming, he comes in a way that people cannot endure it. He comes as Judge. This coming is very clearly described in the book of Revelation, chapter 19. And if you'll go with me there, Revelation chapter 19, verse 11. I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire, the refiner's fire we just saw in Malachi. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written on him which no one knows except himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. This is Messiah, Jesus. And he's coming on a white horse. Revelation 19:14, the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, that is the church previously raptured, now in clean white linen along with angelic beings. They are following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying to all the birds which fly in mid-heaven, come assemble for the great supper of God, so that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of commanders and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and of those who sit on them and the flesh of all men, both free men and slaves and small and great. Who can endure? Who can stand at his second coming? Well, none of these. They will be dead. Verse 19, and I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies assembled to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. The beast was seized and with him the false prophet who performed the signs in his presence by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire, which burns with brimstone, and the rest were killed with the sword which came from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. That is a picture of Jesus' second coming. It's very clear, isn't it? The rapture of the church is not the same thing as the second coming of Jesus. The rapture of the church is where Jesus comes in the air and the church is taken up to meet Jesus in the air. The second coming is where Jesus comes all the way to the earth and he doesn't come to deliver his church and his people. He comes to judge and to wage war, and the result of it is all of the armies and all who oppose him die. They're killed. They can't stand before his coming. And that includes the beast, the Antichrist, and the false prophet who will be thrown alive into the lake of fire, where they will burn in judgment eternally. That's at Jesus' second coming. He comes as judge. Now, yes, after the judgment, then he supernaturally builds a new temple and rules in his messianic kingdom for 1,000 years. But first, the refiner's fire. First, he clears out all of those who do not believe and trust him, for they cannot enter his kingdom. They cannot. He comes in judgment. At his first coming, oh, we love to preach about that. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He says, I didn't come to judge the world, but to save the world. That's his first coming. But that doesn't mean Jesus is not judge. He comes at his second coming, and he comes in judgment. The old bumper sticker that said, Jesus is coming again, and boy is he mad. Yeah. When Jesus comes at his second coming, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, say, well, we need to have an electoral process to decide if Jesus can be King of Kings or Lord of Lords. No. Do you know what? If this last several months in your country has proven anything, it has proven that your so-called civilized society does not know how to carry out an election. Our country is not capable of carrying out an election. The United States has become worse than many third world countries. Yeah. Aren't you glad you're an American? It's been proven. You know what we need? We need the coming of a sovereign king who has been appointed from eternity past, the fulfillment of all prophecy, who needs no election, who needs no confirmation by any government, for he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he will rule and reign in his kingdom. Say, well, I don't like that. Well, then, you know what's going to happen to you? You will not endure his coming. You will not survive it. Say, well, that doesn't sound like democracy. No, it isn't. It's a divine monarchy. The kingdom of God is not a democracy. By the way, neither is America. America isn't a democracy, hasn't been for years. America is a technocracy. America is ruled by technocrats. By the way, America isn't ruled by the people you vote for and elect. It's ruled by technocrats behind the scene who manipulate to get their way for their own ends, which are not godly. They are not. Say, well, how do we fix that? How about pray? Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. That is the only hope. There is no other hope. There is no other way. Society, and this is true all over the world, not just in America, society has proven that it has failed. It has failed. And speaking optimistically and having hope for your country in the future won't help or fix anything. It won't. The gospel is the only answer. Jesus is the only salvation. And his kingdom, ultimately, is the one that you should be seeking first. So these prophecies tonight, though given some 400 years before Christ's first coming, are yet very relevant because Jesus is coming in judgment. Let's pray. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. You alone are King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Thank you that we tonight, who are believers, saved, we are ones who will endure and will stand at your appearing. In fact, we will be caught up to be with you forever, even before that occurs. Help us as we go now to go forth with a great message of grace, our hope, and our hope is the real and true hope, and that's in Christ. Our hope is not in a program, not in a government idea or policy or even a human leader, but our hope is in Christ and in Him alone. Lord, as we go now to share that good news throughout this week, may you lead us to those who would be open to hear the message of the gospel and who would believe and be saved and join us as your people. Thank you, Lord, for your great love for us, for your tender mercies, and we pray in Jesus' name, amen.